Good morning. Welcome to Epiphany. It's Epiphany. Everybody know that? Liturgical. This is the day in the liturgical calendar that we celebrate Epiphany. Did everyone have that epiphical moment? I don't know if that's a word. But Epiphany is, if you remember the story, that 12 days after the birth of Christ, we celebrate it. We make it on whatever Sunday comes after Christmas Eve. And when the three wise men come to see the birth of the baby Jesus, right? You know the story. There's three guys who like to study the stars. They're kings from a faraway land. They study things. They're very smart, very wealthy men. They read that the king has been born. They want to go see this king. So they travel from faraway lands. They meet up with King Herod because they know it's in this region where it particularly is. And if you're going into this area, you're going to go see Herod, who is perched atop the Herodian, this mountain that he had built so that he could build his palace on it. And way up top, you go see Herod. They're like, hey, the real king's been born. We want to go see him. And Herod's like, me too. Tell me where he is so I can worship him when you go find him. And of course, they don't. But so they follow the star to what we would call the manger, but it's the cave. And they find this king who is born in the most humble of ways in this place where surely animal filth was just all over it. It probably just stank and it was just bad. And yet here these three super wealthy, very powerful men in their own countries come and kneel before this baby and they present him the gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And it is just a great, great story, part of the birth of Jesus and the things that points to him. And if you like kings, they're coming again. That's right. Tonight is the new Zion Youth Choir Epiphany Dinner, and the kings show up every year in this room. There you go. It is tonight at 6 o'clock here in the CLC, the new Zion Youth Choir. This is their biggest fundraiser, is it not? Who's a new Zion up there? You are. Is this your biggest fundraiser? Yes, it is their biggest fundraiser. And if you don't know who the New Zion Youth Choir is, it's because they always turn us down when we ask them to come sing in New Heights. They're like, no, we just don't do that. They sing in the sanctuary, whatever. They put their little robes on and go sing. But it is some of our youth who are just great, and they travel around. They do mission trips, and this is what it raises funds for. Tonight here in the CLC at 6 o'clock. Tickets, if you have not purchased your tickets already, it is okay. They will sell you some at the door. $10 for adults, $5 for the little children's. If you have any questions about it, that's all I know. You've got all the information I have. See Morgan or anyone else who is a New Zion person, and they can fill you in on that information. But today is Epiphany, but we are continuing to follow along with the lectionary. And we have been, since the beginning of Advent, at the beginning of December, in the book of Isaiah. And we continue in Isaiah. I think we were ahead. We're jumping back a little bit. But Isaiah is this huge book. Broken scholars break it down into three parts of prophecies and history of the people of Israel and primarily the southern kingdom and what's going on and all of the different things and the ways that God is reaching out to them and giving them these hopes and these pictures and these promises and all the ways in which they say, yeah, thanks, but we're going to go our own way. It's just back and forth. This, where we find ourselves today, is a point at which they have been returned. They were in exile and now we're back. If you remember early on in Isaiah, we talked about the King Ahaz had these, that Isaiah comes to him and he goes, look, here's the choices you have. You're going to get attacked this way. You're going to get attacked this way, or you could choose God. And Ahaz is like, yeah, that's great, but I'm going to go some other way. And they just get destroyed and chooses poorly, you know. But the picture was that one day the temple of the Lord would rise up. That picture, that image, that the prophecy, the words that God gave Isaiah then have not changed throughout this story. Isaiah chapter 60 is a part where they find themselves once again in their own kingdom. And they've been there for a little while, but they find themselves at a point of discouragement. They're really discouraged. They have tried to rebuild the temple a couple of different times, and yet they've failed. But this is what it says, verse 1. Arise, Jerusalem. Let your light shine for all the nations to see. For the glory of the Lord is shining upon you. Darkness, as black as night, will cover all the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord will shine over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your little daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine and your hearts will thrill with joy. For merchants from around the world will come to you. They will bring you the wealth of many lands. Vast caravans of camels will converge on you. The camels of Midian and Ephah. From Sheba they will bring gold and incense for the worship of the Lord. The flocks of Kedar will be given to you, and the rams of Naboth will be brought for my altars. In that day, I will make my temple glorious. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this picture, this is the beginning of this oracle, larger oracle of salvation. If you continue to read through chapter 60, it's this beautiful language of hope. It's this beautiful promise of salvation that God is giving to the people of Israel. In this, you can see Epiphany. Mighty kings will come to you. Gifts of gold and incense. We just need the myrrh and we're there. Will be brought to you. You know, this is a perfect picture of Epiphany. But what scholars primarily believe this is speaking about the kingdom. It's speaking about Jerusalem, Zion. That one day, again, go back to Isaiah 9. The temple of the Lord will be risen above all things. It's the same picture, the same promise. Any of you have kids and you ever experience that you have to tell them something over and over and over again because they just can't seem to get it? For instance, don't throw the football in the house. You think it would be something that would stick, right? How come? Because you'll break something. Because you're strong, but you have no accuracy. Daddy can throw it because I'm pinpoint accurate, but you can't. Don't throw the football in the house. And yet, how many times does a football come screaming across the room? Now, when I was a kid, my brother and sister and I used to do stuff like this all the time. My dad's common line was always, "This is not a gymnasium." Said it every time. And in fact, recently at Christmas, he brought that line back and it was just very comical. We're like, we're all in our 40s. It doesn't matter anymore. Not yet, but close. But it's that thing, you have to say it all the time because there's a few reasons. One, kids are kids and they forget, right? Your kidness takes over and you're just like, I just got to throw the ball. Sometimes kids are stubborn and they know the rules, but they want to press you a little bit. See how far they can go. Sometimes they're just mischievous altogether and just really rotten. Not my children, but yours. I mean, not yours either, I'm sure. There are kids out there, I'm sure. You know, God's like this with us. He tells us something. We forget. He tells it to us again. Oh, yeah, I remember that. But we forget. Time and time again, we have, if you see Israel right here, it's like God gives them this picture and yet they turn away from it. It's easy for us to sit back here after we have the entire book of Isaiah and go, really? You didn't get it the first time? Yet how often in our own lives have we been given something from God, been given this message, been given this teaching, and we're like, oh, absolutely. And then 3 days later, we're like, huh? Well, I remember something about something. Time and time again, God does this for us. He reminds us. He teaches us. He continues to shape us and to direct us onto the path that He desires us to be. In this instance, it's another one of these lessons that God is giving them. But one of the things that I really love about this one of the things that is so great, you know, we talk about going into the world and bringing the light of Christ with you. I've said that so many times in here. Bring the light of Christ into a world of darkness. I've prayed that so much over you, that we would be the light in a land of dark, that people would know the glory of God because of what he has done through us. See, that's the key there. The key, and it comes from right here. Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all the nations to see, for the glory of the Lord is shining upon you. The light that Jerusalem has, the light that we have, is not ours. It is the light of God shining upon us. A little bit later, it says the glory of the Lord, the light of the Lord shines over you. People will come to see that light. It isn't yours that they come to see. It's his. It's his light. It's his glory. It's the amazingness of God that dwells inside of us and then just radiates into the world. That is what is attractive. A lot of times we try to take it on ourselves and do it ourselves. You know, it's a new year, and a lot of people are trying to better themselves this year. You know, every year you have these goals that you set forth at the beginning of the year. Some of you call them resolutions. Some of you call them whatever. But it's like, you know, this year I'm going to exercise more. This year I'm going to, that was my son. Yeah, I know. I agree, buddy. This year I'm going to go to church more. And maybe some of you are here for the first time in a long time, and you're like, yes, I'm coming today. It's the first day of the year. One down. Check. I've been to church every Sunday this year. What? This year I'm going to read more in the scriptures. This year I'm going to pray more. I'm going to start journaling this year and talking with God through written word. This year I'm going to join a small group, and I'm going to go through these things. Anybody ever started a scripture reading plan? Started one of those at the beginning of the year, you know, get through the Bible in a year, whatever. Anyone ever finish those? Yeah, no, right? I mean, most of us have started those. But then something happens and you miss a day, you miss 2 days, you miss a couple of chapters. And then you look and you see yourself so deep, you're like, well, forget it. There's no way I can catch up. Just toss it aside. But we feel like we have to do these things. In order for me to be more who God wants me to be, I need to press into God right now. That's all good. That's great. You can't run a marathon unless you exercise and train. The power of your spiritual life comes from training and exercising in the Word of God. But something huge that we can miss, because it's not all about that. It's not all about that. This past week, the little girl that's walking down the aisle right now and her mother and her brother and I went to go play tennis at the junior school. And so we all go and we're playing tennis, and Gracie picks up a racket for a little bit and then is like, yeah, this is just a silly game, and puts the racket aside and just wants to run around the courts. And she does so, and she's got a picture in one hand, I think, and a drink in the other, and she's got all kinds of stuff just running around. And it was pretty cold that day. She had her big coat on, and as did we all, but we're out there hitting. And these two high school boys were at it's three courts at the junior school, if you know what I'm talking about. And we're on one end, and then it's empty, and then they're on the other end. And so she kept wanting to go, you know, check their game out to see how good they were, if mommy and daddy could take them. We could, by the way, but neither here nor there. So she kept wandering over there, and we're like, Grace, come back. And so we're doing this push and pull of the three of us are trying to hit the ball back and forth, and Grace is trying to discover everything else on the court. And at one point, Jenna calls my attention to look over at Grace. And I look over, and she's in the middle court, lying on her back with her legs just up in the air, and she's giggling. You know, she's just lying on the just talking the way that Grace talks, and just as happy as can be. And I had this moment, we both kind of looked at each other going, oh, that is just awesome. That is so, look at her. She's so much joy right there that's going on. And I had this like inner dialogue that went through my head. And I was like, hey, remember when you were a kid and you used to lay in fields and look up at the clouds passing by and pretend and see the things in the clouds? Remember how fun that was? Remember how great it was? I remember doing this in Louisiana as a kid when I was the time that we lived there, and just lying down on my back with some of my buddies. We'd been, you know, be out riding four wheelers or whatever in the going to the creek and stuff, the creek, and, you know, get our some wild berries and chomp down on those, and then just lay down and just look up and just be like, oh, this is just awesome. Aside from the fact that we lived in Louisiana, this is awesome. You know, just seeing the clouds and just, you know, oh, that looks like that. No, it doesn't. It looks like this. And just enjoying, just being there. Remember that? How many of you have done that recently? Yeah, me either. Because here's the rest of the dialogue that went in my mind as I was like, oh, that was so fun. I was like, I can't lay on the grass right now. It would itch me so bad. That's a horrible idea. Who wants to lie on the grass? There's bugs down there and it's dirty. This is just what? No, that's ridiculous. Well, maybe I could lie down here on the tennis court, but that would be really hard. And so, you know what? I'm just not going to do that at all anyway. I think what grace was doing and what I remembered, but I've forgotten, was that sometimes we need to stop and let the radiance and the glory and the majesty of God just wash over us. Sometimes we need to let the light of God shine over us. We don't need to do anything about it. You don't need to go, oh, that was just an amazing moment. Let me pray about that. Oh, that was so great. Let me sing a worship song. Oh, my gosh, I've got to text somebody about how great this moment just was. No. Just got to be. Just got to be there. Remember when Jesus was born and the shepherds come and they see all the stuff that's going on and they're like, it's just this amazing moment. What does Mary do? She quietly treasures the moments in her heart. Right? There's other times that Mary sings the Magnificat, that she busts out with this praise song and it's amazing. But not right then. Right then, she surveys the scene. And she's like, whoa. She doesn't run off and tell anybody about it. She just sits in awe. Later, when Jesus is 12, they go to Passover, his family. Every year they go into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, as Jews do. And so Jesus and his family, if you remember the story, they go in, they celebrate Passover, his few-day festival, everything. They're leaving. And a day outside of Jerusalem, they've traveled for a day. The good mother and father that Mary and Joseph are have no idea where he is, right? They're like, they've traveled a day and they're like, have you seen Jesus? I thought he was with you. I don't know. Is he with her? You know, and they're like, ah, and he's with no one. You know, I mean, they traveled as a mass of family and everything. So it's normal for him to have done that. But he wasn't there. And they're like, oh, man, we better go find him. So they go back to Jerusalem. They find him, they frantically search around, and they finally find him in the temple. And Mary goes, what? Do you know what you've done to your father and I? You should, you know, and she goes on, and what does Jesus say? Dude, of course I'm in my father's house. Where would you expect to find me? And what does Mary do then? The same thing she did at his birth. If you go and you read the scripture from Luke, it's the same thing. She treasures the moment in her heart. This is a big moment for Jesus. This is a big moment for his ministry. Huge. And she goes back and she realizes the significance of the moment. And she doesn't sing another song. She doesn't write about it. She doesn't go, oh my gosh, my son's the Savior. You know, she doesn't. She treasures it. Treasured it in her heart. She lets that moment just wash on her. When the Magi, they come, the wise men, they come and they bring these gifts. Any one of these gifts would change their life financially in ways that we maybe can't even comprehend. Any one of these gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these are like huge, huge gifts. They bring all three of them. They want nothing from him. Here it is. Mary and Joseph don't go, "Whoa, did you see what we got for our baby? What did you get for your baby, really?" No. See, a lot of times what we do is we want to have an experience with God, and we want to immediately tell people about it. And we want to go out and we want to share a testimony. Let me tell you, testimonies are amazingly powerful tools for the kingdom. Absolutely. I will not stop talking about how grace has changed my life and taught me more about God. I will not stop talking about that. I will not stop talking about the ways that God has moved in my life. But sometimes maybe I just need to sit. Maybe I just need to experience that moment and let the light of God wash over me. Because maybe if I do that, my testimony becomes more powerful. You remember the times that Jesus would heal somebody and he'd say, "Hey, don't tell anybody about this." Right? Not every time, but there are some times when he heals someone and he goes, "Hey, between us, all right?" And it's always an interesting, you know, theological, scholarly conversation about what's going on in the different circumstances and different places where it happens. And there's a lot of stuff that goes into it. But maybe we can add this. Maybe when that moment happens for that person, Jesus understands that if they sit with it for a little while, if they lie on their back and look up at the clouds and they're just amazed by the glory of God, that maybe what just happened to them will become even greater. That maybe that moment would take on so much more power that when they go and share it, it brings the house down. I'm sure there's a lot of pastors around the country right now who are telling their congregations that this is the year that you start doing this. This is the year that you keep a journal. This is the year that you join a Bible study. This is the year that you read the Word more. This is the year that you don't miss a Sunday worship. This is the year that you give more. This is the year that you do these things so that you can be more who God wants you to be. And those things are great. Wonderful, powerful things that you should do. But instead, I'm going to tell you to do nothing. Do those things, but add in nothing. Add in moments of nothing. Add in times where you lie on your back and you let the glory of the Lord shine on you. Don't write a song about it. Pray about it. Don't go out and tell people about it. Just let it sit. Be amazed at the glory of the Lord. Be amazed at the gifts that He brings. This is the year that maybe, by doing nothing, we'll remember what it is to have everything. We're about to come and get a gift. A gift that, by financial means, we can't equate anything to it. In any way that you measure a gift, this one wins. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we have done to deserve it, to earn it. It is simply a gift. A lot of times when we come to the table, I'm asking you to do something. There's scripture that says if you have something against someone, if there's something in between you and another person, don't come to receive communion until you work that out. Yep, good stuff. There are many instances when we talk about different ways to approach the table. But today, metaphorically, approach it on your back. Just come in awe of this moment. You don't have to talk about it with one another. But come and let the light of God shine on you. Most of the times in this liturgy, the communion liturgy, I'll say, so that we can go out and shine your light to the world. But today, I'm just going to say, let it shine on you. Let this moment amaze you. It was the night that he was betrayed that he sat around the table with his disciples. And he blessed God for the bread and he broke it. He said, take this, eat all of you. This is my body, which is given for you. After supper was over, he took the cup and he raised it to heaven. And he blessed God. He said, take this, drink all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink this, do so in remembrance of me. And so we come in remembrance of these mighty acts of salvation. In this act of grace, we come to receive the light of Christ. As those who are assisting with communion come forward, I would ask if the rest of you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this gift that we are about to receive. We pray, Father, that by the power of your Spirit, you would make this be for us the body and blood of Christ. And that we, upon receiving this gift, would know how powerful and dear that it truly is. And that we would let your light, your love, your mercy, your saving grace wash over us. And we would sit amazed. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.